Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read, the book of Psalms, Psalm 73, and we may look again at verse 25. Psalm 73 at verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. We have here the Psalm of Asaph, and in the first part of the psalm, when he envies the prosperity of the foolish, and especially that of the wicked. And he notes, he sees as he looks around him in the world, that they seem to have fewer troubles than other people. No bands in their death, but their strength is firm. When you contrast the ease of their lives with the difficulty of the lives of the people of God, you are tempted to think, as he did, that there is no advantage in religion. The people of God are greatly troubled, many of them. They are all the day long, says verse 14, all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. They go through life with all these difficulties, and not the least of their difficulties are those which come upon them because of the oppression of the wicked. They corrupt and they speak wickedly concerning oppression, but, and this was a grave temptation to Asaph until he went to the house of God. And when he got to the sanctuary of the Lord, the sanctuary of God, then he understood. He came back to his mind what he knew perfectly well already, but what was not prominent in his mind, and that is that you have to balance the things of this world by the things of the world to come. And when you put them into the balance as well, then you don't envy the wicked at all anymore, because they may have their good things in this life, but then they receive their reward in the world to come. Whereas the righteous, who may be as brought as low as Lazarus, the beggar, in this life, yet when it comes to eternity, He was comforted, and the rich man was tormented. So Asaph came to a realization of this, and he mourned over his folly and his blindness. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Well, the great thing that the people of God have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever sufferings and difficulties and trials and poverty they may have to endure in this world, yet they have something that the others do not have. They have the presence of Christ, verse 23, nevertheless I am continually with thee. They are upheld by him, thou hast holden me by my right hand. They are guided by him, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And they have something in store for them in heaven, and I shall afterward receive me to glory. And it's this possession that the people of God have in Christ that we seek to think about, that whatever helps they may find in this world, yet their great help and their great strength is in him. That my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And the place that he's to occupy in the hearts of his people is that they set him above everything else. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. So that is the place that he should occupy in the hearts of every one of us. That's how he should be to us all. He's God's beloved Son, in whom God is well pleased, and we are to be pleased in him as well. And that is the place that essentially he does occupy in the hearts of the people of God, but that he is the treasure of their hearts, but they tend to, if we may say, to pile the rubbish of this world on top of that treasure so that it becomes obscured and buried, and that the things of this world need to be cleared out of the way and put back in their due position and not exalted in the way that they tend to be. So it's this thing that what the people of God have in Christ that we are endeavouring to think about, as against the things of this world which fail us, which disappoint us, which come to nothing. And so what we take from this verse is the fact that Christ is the only true support for the soul. Christ is the only true support for the soul. When we need support, well, very often we look to the things of this world and we look to them far more than we should do, and sometimes we may get something from them, but there comes a day when they fail us. They don't give us that support. God doesn't intend them to be the final support for our soul, and he brings us to a situation where these things fail us, and then we are forced back, if it's not too late, we are forced back on the one true support and resting place that there is, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is the only true support for the soul. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. That's how he ought to be to us, and if he's like that to us, then we are resting our souls upon him. So with the help of the Spirit, we want first of all to think about the fact that the things of this world cannot support us, that the things of this world cannot support us, and secondly, that Christ can support us. They cannot, they fail us in a time of need, but Christ does not fail us. Well, firstly then, the things of this world cannot support us. They may serve the purpose that God gives them for, that God intends them for, but they cannot go beyond that. God gives us many things to help us in this world, and if we use them aright, they will fulfill their function, and we can use them in that way without sin, and we're to thank God for them. The good things of this world, we're not only thinking of outward things, but we're thinking of people as well, our families and our friends that God gives us in the world, and we may look to them for comfort very often, company and so on, and that it's right that we should do so, and we're to thank God for it, but we are not to depend on these things. We're not to have our security and our rest in anything in this world, whether it's goods or people. We're to have our rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing we notice is that the things of this world tend to disappoint us. That is, that we go to them expecting some good, and we find that we get nothing. And that's very often the way in this world, a common experience, that we maybe got good from them before, whether it's people or things, and we go to them once again, and we find nothing. And we have an example of this, a deliberate example of this in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures with the barren fig tree. He went to it looking for fruit and he found none. And that's a picture to us of the way in which the world may disappoint us. It seemed that the tree looked promising, there were leaves there, but there was no fruit. And another example from the life of Christ is with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he asked them to watch with him. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? His friends. See, you my friends, those that have continued with him in his temptations, that to whom he had made known the secrets of his heart, and now was his hour of need, when his soul was exceedingly troubled, even unto death, and he was looking to them, and they failed him. He looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, and he found none. And what was the situation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe the situation of any one of us in this world. We may have people around us now to comfort us. We may have our families, we may have our friends, but who knows what may lie ahead? And how many people in this world, and they come to old age, and they come to their deathbeds, and they could in their own way, borrow those words of the Saviour. They find none to comfort them, none who cares for them at that stage. And that's how the world will be. The world is not going to take care of our souls. So the things of this world disappoint us, and they very often fail in a time of need. It may be that you often found help there before, but the surprising day comes when you find nothing, and you go and you look to help for help, and they are to you as a dried up brook. You've often drunk from that brook before, but now you go to it and it is dried up. And so it was for Job with his friends when they came to comfort him, and they proved to be miserable comforters. And he says that they were as deceitful as a brook, as the streams of brooks that pass away, which are blackish by reason of ice, wherein the snow is hid, but what time they wax warm, they vanish. And that was his time of need, and it was a time, as it were, of warmth, and he went to those brooks where he'd found refreshment before, but there was nothing there. Well, this is one way in which the world fails us, in that it tends to disappoint. We go to it and we get nothing. But it may be worse than that. It may not simply disappoint us, but it may even harm us. We may go to the things of the world looking for something and come away wishing that we'd never gone at all. That's how the Rabshakeh said that Egypt was going to be to Hezekiah. It was going to be a broken reed. And worse than a broken reed, if you lean on it, it doesn't support you, but this would be worse than a broken reed, because it would not only fail to support him, but would even go into his hand and pierce it. And even, as Ezekiel says, that rend the shoulder and make all his loins to be at a shake. And that's the way that the world may be, that we go to it for comfort, and so far are we from getting comfort from it that we get an injury. We come away worse than we were before. That was really the effect that Job's friends had upon him, and his wife as well. Perhaps she'd been good to him in other circumstances, but when it came to his great trouble, when all the blows, successive blows, came upon him one after another, she gave him evil counsel. She spoke as one of the foolish women. She told him to curse God and die. So this world may be even a snare to us in a time of trouble. That woman with the issue of blood, she'd been to the world, she'd been to many physicians, and she was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse until she went to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the world may disappoint us, it may harm us, but the other thing we would say, and we're thinking of our friends and our companions, our families and so on in the world, that they may very well be taken away from us. We can't rely on them because they may not always be here. Our very dearest ones who may have helped us down the years, and the time comes when they can do no more. They may have it may be in their hearts to help us, but may have been in their hearts to help us, but they are taken away. Parents and spouses and even children may predecease their parents, and we may be left alone. And we find people in Scripture, surely Moses' heart was going with Joshua into the promised land, but he couldn't go with them. The Lord had forbidden him. And Joshua had to go on now without Moses. And Elisha had to go forward in this world without Elijah. He might have his mantle, but that was all that Elijah could do for him. And Paul knew that grievous wolves were going to enter in among the people at Ephesus after his decease. And Paul, you know the great love that he had to the various churches over which the Holy Ghost had set him as an apostle, the great love and the knowledge that grievous wolves were going to enter in among his children must have been a great sorrow to him. But there was nothing that he could do about it, because he would be made known to him that he would see their face no more. And all he could do was to commend them unto God and unto the word of his grace. It was all that he could do. And so it is in this world that even those that have a heart for our well-being, that we cannot rely on them because they themselves may be taken out of the way. So we have the world and the good things of this world that God has given to us, but we are not to depend upon them. They cannot support us. They cannot bear the weight that we are all too inclined to put upon them. And so we turn instead, in the second place, to the one who is able to support us, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he supports those who have this regard to him, who set their hearts upon him. And in setting their hearts upon him, they are setting their heart upon one who is able to support them. So if we take things in a slightly different order in thinking about Christ, one thing we would say is that Christ will never harm us. That whereas the things of this world, we may go to them in our time of need and come away the worse for it, but it's never so with Christ. Christ only does good. Verse 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. So we certainly will never get any injury from drawing near to Christ. We think of holy men of God, we think of Moses, we think of David, we think of Job, people like this, and we're told sometimes of their sins. Moses being provoked by the children of Israel, David falling into a great sin, Job cursing the day of his birth, and Jeremiah as well. And there were times when you'd go to these people and you would not be benefited by their company. It would be harmful. Because sin, that's the nature of sin, generally. If we're in the presence of those who are sinning, we're very likely to get an injury ourselves. But it's not so when you go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You never get a harm to your soul from going to him. We don't have to be on our guard when we go to Christ. We have to be on our guard in all our dealings with others of our fellow human beings, even godly men, even Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't know that they may be made the unwitting servants of Satan. They get some idea in their minds, and they follow that, and unknown to them, it's not in their hearts to do that, but they may be doing the work of Satan. They may be a means of injury to us. But one thing we know is that we will never get any injury from going to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that explicitly in Hebrews, that he is harmless, holy and harmless and undefiled, and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And it's a great thing to have a place where you can go spiritually and you know that you will not get any harm. The Spirit of Christ is a pure spirit. That spirit, that water, clear as crystal, that proceeded from the midst of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Pure water. There was nothing in it. There was no pollution. There was no defilement. You didn't have to drink it with caution. You could drink as much as your soul needed. And that's how it is with Christ, so that we go to him and we will not be injured by him. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You never go to Christ and come away wishing that you hadn't gone to him, because it's maybe our experience with the people of this world. So that is one way in which Christ is a great support. There is this fact about him, that he is always good, unchangingly good, unchangingly pure, unchangingly holy, to his people, unchangingly loving, the same yesterday and today and forever, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth. Christ never harms. He will not do us anything but good. But the other side of that is that he will certainly do us good. He not only will not do us any harm, but he will certainly do us good if we go to him. And that's a great thing, because the people of this world, they may wish to be able to do us good, but they cannot always do that. It may not be in their power. But if we go to Christ, he will do us good. It is good for me to draw near to God. Christ says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He certainly won't turn them away. He won't turn us away if we come to him. But not only will he not turn us away, but he will have some good thing for us. How often the people of this world would help and they cannot. The king of Israel, when he was in Samaria and the people had no bread, and had he had it, he'd have given it to them, but he didn't have. He didn't have it even enough for himself, let alone for others, and the women there didn't have anything to give to their children, their starving children. And that's what we may be like in this world. There's so little that we can do for others. Often we may be able to do something for their health, but very often we cannot. We can't relieve the poor people that we would like to. But when we go to Christ, it's a very different matter. That he has this abundance. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. He does have that bread. He's the Joseph who has the storehouses of Egypt. And one thing is sure, and that is that no one who goes to Christ will come away empty. If we go to him in a gospel spirit, if we go to him with a sense of need, with a spiritual hunger, then we come away full. He filleth the hungry with good things, but the rich he sendeth empty away. And he'll give us outward things if that's good for us, if he sees that they're needful, but he will certainly give us spiritual things. And we have it. All these invitations, one way we can think of them is as gospel invitations, but if they apply for eternal salvation, then they apply for everything. If he'll give us the more, then he'll give us the less as well. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he says. Well, if he'll give you eternal life, then will he not also freely give you all things with that? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If you have a need in your soul of any sort, we would say, go to Christ. There's a thirst there. It may not be a spiritual thirst in that sense that the psalmist speaks of his soul thirsting after God, but it's a thirst is a need, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And there's something astonishing about these offers that Christ makes. Truly astonishing that the man Christ Jesus, should make such an offer to be proclaimed, an invitation to be declared to any man in any situation whatever, in the whole world, in the whole history of the world. Christ says this, call upon me, or come unto me, or if you thirst, come unto me and drink. And when we think of the variety of situations in which people have been, and the extreme conditions that they may be in, dying of cancer, for instance, well, Christ says, come unto me, call upon me, I will help. He's not promising healing there, but he is promising the help that soul needs. Or drowning alone in the midst of the ocean, or in the belly of the whale, or in the den of the lion, or about to be cast into the burning fiery furnace, or any situation in the whole world, whatever may come to us in providence, we have such an invitation, such an offer, such a counsel from the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a great wonder in this. This is what our souls need, such a remedy. Something that you can have with you, you can take with you, something that you can rely upon wherever you go, at any time of your life, whether you're young and strong, whether you're old and frail, whether you're in good health, poor health, rich, ruined, free, declared to be a criminal, even are a criminal, brought sorrow and trouble on your own head, whatever it may be, the Lord Jesus Christ, ready and able to help. So it is always good. If we go to Christ, we will always get good. He knows how to administer good. He knows, as we say, whatever outward things are necessary, he can arrange for these. His arm is not shortened, that he cannot save even in outward things. His are the cattle upon 1,000 hills. But it's especially this spiritual help, strengthening the soul, healing the soul, the balm of Gilead, whatever your soul needs, whatever comfort, whatever clearness in your mind. Asaph was troubled. The wicked, the prosperity of the wicked, the way in which the godly were being downtrodden, it was a grief to him. It seemed, as it were, a poor witness for religion. That why was the Lord, it seemed, oppressing his own people, allowing them to be oppressed and the others to flourish, when godliness is profitable? Well, how could that be when these wicked people were doing so well? But when he went to Christ, when he gets his answer, he went to the sanctuary of God, and then he understood. So it's always, we always get good from Christ, spiritual good, spiritual understanding, as it were, a softening of our soul, the love of God in our hearts, so that our soul's being brought into conformity to him. There'll always be that in Christ. But the other thing we would say about him is that he never fails. Whereas the things of this world fail us, our dear ones in this world, they fail us, yet we know of Christ that he will never fail. He is alive, and he is alive forevermore. He is not going to die. What we cannot say of any man, but we can say of him, that they will pass away. It's appointed unto them to die, but it's not appointed unto him. And they may be absent in our time of trouble, they may be sick, they may have gone into another world, taken away from us, but whatever happens, if we are a child of God, we have him. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Though your father and your mother are taken away from you, though they forsake you, yet the Lord will take you up. So this is a great comfort. Not only a present comfort, if you have no other comfort, but a future comfort, something that you know for the future, that he will not leave his people as orphans, he will not leave them comfortless. I will come unto you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And as this is so in life, especially it is so in death. But that's a great difficulty ahead of us. That's the river that we've got to cross, everyone. And we just don't know the circumstances in which we're going to be found. We may make some preparation for death. We may make an outward preparation, and we may make a spiritual preparation. But we don't know what the circumstances of our death may be. But it may find us very weak. And we certainly, when we come into death, we are at our weakest. And it's the time when we most desperately need someone to help us. And we have no power ourselves to hold on to our spirits. And when the soul is required of us, then we need someone who is strong. If you're weak and in desperate need, then you need one who is strong. And death, which finds us at our weakest, finds Christ at his strongest. That's where his victory is. His victory is a victory over death. This is, we might say it's a situation which the Lord Jesus Christ is familiar. This is the sphere of his strength now in overcoming death. He's overcome death personally. He came under the power of death and he continued under it for a while, but he was too strong for it. He couldn't be holden of the cords of death, and he rose again. He came out. His soul re-entered his body. He took the sword in the one hand of his soul and the sheath in the other hand of his body, and he put the two together again. He'd drawn them apart, and now he put the two together. And he came forth. He laid aside his grave clothes as not being things he would ever need again, forever. So he laid them aside, folded them up, put them away, and came forth in his glory. And when he sees his people going down into death, this is where he is able to help them. And he comes to them, and he's already got a good grip on the body and the soul, and he keeps a hold of both of them. Their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the grave till the resurrection. And he takes their spirits away to glory. He takes them out of the hand of Satan. Satan's not allowed to trouble them. He may do his utmost up to the moment of death, but thereafter they are removed. He's frustrated. He can only gnash his teeth in vain. But Christ takes them away to glory. So that's when we need his help most of all. When our power is gone, he is there, and he has this victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So whatever we need, whether in life or in death, it is to be found in Christ. And therefore, we must make peace with him. Are you one who is at peace with Christ at this present moment? Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Well, are you at peace with him? Are you a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, the gospel invites us to make ourselves known to him, to come to him, to confess our sins, our need, our wretchedness, the state of our hearts. Confess all these things. He doesn't take to do with those who lie unto the Holy Ghost in this matter, those that won't open their hearts to him. He will not be their friends. Ananias and Sapphira lied unto the Holy Ghost. They were trying to deceive God. But it's not the state of our hearts as so much as the openness of our hearts. Whatever vileness may be in there, if we will open, then he will come, and he has all the remedy that is needed. All power in heaven and earth. The power of God unto salvation. He has that, but it's to those that put their trust in him. Well, are you one who's put your trust in Christ, who's a friend of Christ? But we're not only to be his friends, but if we may put it like this, to be his close friends. We are to familiarize ourselves with him. It's one thing to know Christ to an extent, but we're not to be content with that, but to desire to more of the knowledge of him, more of acquaintance, to be closer to him, to covet to be as Peter and John were, John lying in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are allowed even that. We're allowed to go in our souls into the bosom of Christ. He's not a stranger in that way to his people. If they will tell him what's in their heart, he will tell them what is in his heart. That's the nature of it. The more you seek Christ, the more he will make himself known to you. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and unto them will he manifest his covenant. So we are to familiarize ourselves with Christ. And then the more that we do that, then the less we will find that the blows and the disappointments of this world trouble us. And they trouble us because they find us unprepared. Well, they will trouble us to a degree, because no chastening for the moment seemeth to be joyous, but rather grievous. That's the purpose. But if you're, the more prepared you are, the more you're set upon Christ, then the less you're troubled by the failures and the disappointments of the things of this world. That was the thing. And the more you're ready to recognize these trials and difficulties as the hand of Christ, even if you're resting on him and the affliction comes, then you're nearer to what you ought to be, namely rejoicing in these things. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God shed abroad in the heart. But that comes from this closeness to Christ. And therefore what we need for our present circumstances, for troubles that may be ahead in this life, and for especially for death and for the eternal world, is such a knowledge of Christ as is spoken of here, such a desire for him and such a setting your heart upon him. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. May the Lord bless his word to us. Angus, would you pray, please? We may conclude singing again in the same psalm, Psalm 27, from verse 11. Psalm 27 at verse 11. O Lord, instruct me in thy way, to me a leader be, in a plain path, because of those that hatred bear to me. Give me not to mine enemy's will, for witnesses that lie against me risen are, and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted had, unless that I believe it had to see the Lord's own goodness in the land of them that living be. Wait on the Lord, and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford. unto thine heart, neither thy weight, I say, upon the Lord. Psalm 27 from verse 11. O Lord, instruct me in thy way. Martin, please.
O Lord, instruct me.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Go draw.